Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. In 1969, the English historian Kenneth Clark produced a television documentary series called Civilization. It drew the cultural and social history of Europe from the end of the Roman Empire up until the beginnings of modernity. And in its format and in its production values and in the way it presented its topic, Civilization effectively created the template for television documentaries that everyone produced since has essentially followed. It was truly a groundbreaking piece of television. In the second episode of the series, Clark reflected on the life of Saint Francis of Assisi, the great church reformer who tried to get the medieval church to turn away from power, to turn away from its struggle with the secular authorities of the time, and instead to embrace a simpler form of life, a simpler form of discipleship. Ironically, when Francis died, the church responded by building a huge cathedral in his honor. And Clark reflects on this cathedral and says, "It's a strange memorial to the little poor man whose favorite saying was, 'Foxes have their holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.'" Clark then went on to explain that Francis' reform movement was rejected by the church because the church had already become part of the international banking system that emerged in northern Italy in the 13th century. And it responded to Francis' reform movement by persecuting his followers, even to the extent of declaring them heretics and burning them at the stake. Clark concludes his analysis by saying, because of this reaction, for the subsequent 500 years, capitalism then grew to its present monstrous proportions. If Clark thought capitalism was monstrous in 1969, one wonders what he might have thought about it today. But that's actually beside the point. What Clark was actually talking about was how easy it is for the church and for people following a life of faith to be co-opted by the powers of the world, be they political, be they economic, be they social or cultural. All too easy is it for those worldly powers and influences to take over the life of faith and indeed to use faith for its own purposes. And there are any number of examples from history where we could illustrate this point further. But Clark was essentially drawing his audience's attention to one of the dangers involved in the life of faith. Not that we might be persecuted or ignored or hated by those around us, but that the opposite might occur. That we might become absorbed into and indistinguishable from the surrounding culture. And we see this played out in today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke, in the passage around the temptation of Jesus. Now, quite often this passage is interpreted and it is presented to people as a morality text, that the temptations in the passage refer to different forms of moral temptation and the way that those temptations might affect our personal moral behavior as individuals. But I personally have always thought that this is a rather too simplistic reading of the text. And it also has the problem of locating temptation in someone else or in some other agency rather than locating responsibility for our choices and decisions within ourselves. But I also think that if you explore this text more deeply, you can see that in many ways it mirrors the warning that Clark was talking about in Civilization. The warning that as we follow the life of faith, as we try to live out our principles, we can often resort to the measures and to the standards deemed acceptable by the world around us. Let's look at the first temptation. The devil says to Jesus, "You're hungry, you've been fasting, turn these stones into bread." And this, of course, reflects the vulnerability all of us have when things aren't going well, when we're frustrated, when we're enduring difficult times. It can be very easy to take the shortcut. It can be very easy to try and make things the way we would prefer them to be. And our culture around us explicitly tells us that this is okay. That if you get what you want, if you shape the world around you the way you want it to be, then no problem. But Jesus' vulnerability is an avenue through which he can be exploited. And it's an avenue through which we can all of us be exploited, particularly when the chips are down. But there's a further dimension here. Bread, food, is an essential for life. But bread also means money. Do you have enough bread? Do you have enough cash to buy the necessities of life? And when times are tough, when money is short, again the temptation to take shortcuts is present. But the temptation to take shortcuts is also present even when we have abundant bread. Because when the culture around us says that the important thing, that the central ethical principle is to make more profit, to grow your market share, to beat your competitors, then the temptation to take shortcuts weighs heavily upon us. And when we are threatened with job insecurity, with having our hours cut or our wages diminished, or when our remuneration is structured in such a way that it is dependent on how many sales targets we meet, then the temptation to take shortcuts is there. As the Royal Commission into the finance sector a few years ago demonstrated. But it also applies to us. In those moments when we as a church community feel vulnerable, feel anxious, feel scared, then we too face the issue of taking shortcuts, of trying to remake the world around us into what we would prefer it to be. But Jesus' response reminds us that it is not the exercise of our own power that works. It is ultimately our trust in God. Which doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything, which doesn't mean we can just sit on our hands. Rather, it means that the basis upon which we operate needs to be faithfulness to God and to God's faithfulness to us. Not our fear, not our anxiety, not our desire to make things right. If we look at the second temptation, we see there another form of co-option. Jesus is taken up to a high mountain, and all the kingdoms of the earth are shown. And the devil says, I'll give you dominion over all of this if you worship me. And how often does the appeal to power work? How often does the appeal to might work? Even when our intentions are good, how often does resorting to the instruments of the world around us work its way into our lives as people of faith and to our life as a church community? We want to be bigger, we want to be stronger, we want to own more, we want to possess more, we want to have more people in the door, we want to have more money in the bank, we want more security. But how often does it blow up in our faces? How often does the urge to impose our will upon others simply alienate and drive other people away? We can try and use force. We can try and acquire power. We can try to be all the things that the world around us recognizes as legitimate and authoritative. But that's not the path of discipleship. That's not what we're called here to be and to do. And how often in the history of the church has the appeal to power, has the exercise of dominion turned out to be disastrously wrong for us and for the people around us, the people we're supposed to care about and look after? Again, as recent inquiries into abuse in institutions have revealed. And then the third temptation. And the devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple and says, throw yourself off and God will protect you. How often do we acquire a God complex? How often do we mistake means for ends? How often do we think of ourselves not as the disciples or even the agents of God, but as a power in and of ourselves? Because we live in a time and a society that worships the cult of celebrity, that worships the cult of the entrepreneur, that worships the cult of the powerful individual. These technocrats, people who control companies like Google and Facebook and whatnot, who seem to have unlimited and incredible power. And how often do we see ministers and pastors and people who purport to be leaders of communities and congregations as the centers of a cult of personality and flying private jets and living in mansions? And not just in America either. The temptation to assume the delusion of grandeur is one of the ways in which surrounding cultures have always co-opted the life of faith. And in saying, do not put the Lord your God to the test, Jesus is reminding us that we are not God. We are instead disciples. And our task is to follow and to witness and to proclaim, not to set ourselves up as the center of other people's worlds. So as we contemplate today's reading, let us go beyond the simplistic issue of personal morality. Let us go beyond the idea of temptation. And let us instead think about the life of faith and what it means to be a person of faith and all the ways in which the surrounding culture and its assumptions co-opts the life of faith, so that we become, instead of messengers to the world around us, merely indistinguishable from it. Let us think about all the ways in which our own fears and anxieties facilitate that co-option. And let us remember instead that it is only through trust in God, only through trust in the faithfulness of God, that we do not become agents of the world around us, but messengers of the good news proclaimed for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.